I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. The message tonight is not so much going to be a sermon as much as it is going to be a little Bible study to teach you something. I want to show you something I think will help you. It was a blessing to me as I was preparing it, but I think it'll be a blessing to you as well as you think on the subject. You know, the psalmist back in Psalm 119, he spent. This is the longest of the psalms, and this psalm is all about the Word of God. And just let me read you a couple of verses that are in this psalm. In verse 89, he said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." In verse 97, he said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." In verse 113, he said, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." I was reading Psalm 119 this week, and started me thinking on the subject that I want to preach to you about tonight. And it occurred to me as I was reading that psalm that David loved the Word of God. And you know, we ought to love the Word of God. We ought to love our Bibles. My, there's not another book like it in the world. You have a book that is inspired of God. And we ought to love our Bibles. And so I want to speak tonight on that subject. I'm going to entitle my sermon tonight, "Can I Trust My Bible's Inspiration?" Can I trust my Bible's inspiration? And I want you to listen very carefully tonight. I'm not going to do a whole lot to make you listen. I'm not going to rear back and preach. I'm not going to tell a lot of stories. I'm not going to give you any illustrations. I'm basically going to just try and convince you tonight concerning the inspiration of the Scripture. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is writing to the young preacher, and he said to him, "But continue thou," in verse 14, "continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now listen very carefully to this next verse. All Scripture. Now how much of Scripture? All Scripture. Now you say, I wonder what the word "all" means. It means all, every bit of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, I want you to keep your Bible open right here. We're going to turn to a few passages of Scripture tonight. I'll just warn you up front. But I want to make a point, and then I want to scripturally show you that point in several places throughout the Bible. So can I trust my Bible's inspiration? Let's pray together. Our Father, we're just so very thankful for the blessings of the day. Lord, we thank you for allowing us the privilege to be back in church tonight. And Father, I pray that you will bless in a mighty way as we open the Scriptures now and look at this matter of inspiration. What does it mean that when Paul says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? Father, help us to know and to understand this matter. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us a love for the Word of God. Oh, Lord, how we need to love the book and just read it and study it and meditate in it and hide it in our hearts. Lord, give us, I pray, a love for the Scriptures. So, Father, bless tonight. Fill me with your Spirit and help me. And, Lord, speak to our hearts tonight on the wonder of this book. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want you to notice in the 16th verse, the Bible very clearly, Paul very clearly states, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible here, Paul says that the Word of God is inspired of God. Now, there is a teaching that is going around today. As a matter of fact, it's not in the Methodist Church, it's not in the Presbyterian Church, it's not in the Lutheran Church or the Episcopalian Church, it's not even in the Southern Baptist Church, it's not in the American Baptist Church. Sadly, it's in fundamental Bible-believing churches. And that teaching today says that the Bible is preserved, but it's not inspired. Now, folks, that's ridiculous. You know, that's just ridiculous. That's just some preacher sitting around saying, I want to be the smartest guy in the room, so I'm going to come up with some new idea and say that the Bible is preserved by God, but it's not inspired by God. Folks, that is so ridiculous. Now, if you hear that, if you run into that, if you've already run into it, please pay attention tonight. And learn what the Bible says about the doctrine of inspiration. I want you to listen very carefully tonight to what I've got to say. You know, saying that the Bible is preserved but not inspired, that's like saying you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, but you don't believe in the crucifixion. You got that? I mean, come on. You know, the Bible, all Scripture, Paul says, and all means all, and Scripture means the Bible, is given by inspiration of God. Now, the Alexandrians, and the Alexandrians are those that have given us the critical text, and they support the critical text. The Alexandrians say, and their argument is, no, only the originals were inspired. The copies of the originals are full of mistakes and errors and mistranslations. And that's what gives them, or so they think, the freedom to change or to add or to take away whatever they think needs their help. They say, we're going to help God out. You know, the originals were inspired, but we don't have the originals. And since nobody knows what was in the originals, we need to help God out and rewrite the Bible. And so there's another danger. Now, in our church constitution, we say that we believe, and you voted on it, so I presume you believe it. You better believe it. But we say that we believe, I believe in it, let me put it that way, I know that for sure. In our church constitution, we say that we believe in the verbal, plenary inspiration of the Scriptures. Now, you say, well, what do all those big words mean? Well, let's go to the dictionary and find out. Let's find out what verbal and what plenary mean. Verbal simply means of, in, or by by means of words. Verbal, by means of words. I am speaking to you tonight verbally. I am using words in order to communicate the thoughts of my heart to your heart. So that's what we mean when we say verbal. Now, plenary is just a great big old fancy word that means full or complete. Now, question, is not the King James Bible totally made up of words? Yes, it is. That was not a trick question. All right, so it is verbal. We also believe that the Holy Spirit led holy men of old to write down the words of Scripture. That is what the Apostle Peter told us in 2 Peter 1:21 when he said that holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, since the King James Bible is the very Word of God in the English language, it has every word God wants it to have. We, therefore, when we have the Bible, when we have the Scriptures, we have the complete Word of God. Therefore, it is full of His words and totally complete, so it is plenary. And those are the two words that that we use to define our position on the Scriptures. We believe in the verbal, that means words, and plenary, which means it's complete. We believe in the verbal, plenary inspiration of Scripture. Everybody nod your heads like this. You understand that now? All right. Now, we also believe that the Holy Spirit of God led when these men wrote the Word of God. All right. We believe that the Holy Spirit authored the book. We believe that it was the Holy Spirit who led Paul to write, and Peter, and James, and John, and so on and so forth. We believe that the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired these men of God to pen the words of Scripture. So what about inspiration? Well, again, let's go to the dictionary. There are five definitions for the word inspire in your dictionary. Of the five, only one is linked to Scripture, so I will not bother you with the other four, but I will give you the third definition that is found in the dictionary. The word inspire or inspiration means to motivate by divine influence. To motivate by divine influence. Now look at your Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, all Scripture is motivated by God. Man could not write the Bible. We just couldn't do it. It is beyond us. Its depths are too much. There is no way men could write the Bible. Dr. Hudson used to quote that poem all the time. The Holy Bible must have been inspired of God and not of men. I would not, if I could, believe that good men wrote it to deceive. And bad men would not, if they could, proceed to write a book so good. And no crazy man could e'er conceive its wondrous plan. So pray what other groups of men than do these three groups comprehend. So it must be that God inspired the souls and pens that prophets fired. This is God's book. It was inspired of God. Now, since the prophets and the apostles who wrote the Bible, listen carefully now, since the prophets and the apostles who wrote the Bible were motivated by divine influence as they wrote the originals, they were inspired. Would you agree with that? Yes. Amen. I think that's a pretty fair estimate and statement to make. Now, listen also. When the Apostle John was motivated by the Holy Spirit to write the last words of the book of the Revelation, that was the end of men being divinely motivated to write God's Word. But, now listen carefully. Did God stop motivating His Word by divine influence when He finished giving the 66 books of our Bible? No, sir. Now listen, if He did, when the original parchments faded and crumbled and went back to dust, then the life that was in them also went back to dust. It went with them. All right? So, now again, folk, my whole sermon rests on this now. Did you get that? All right, let me say it again. All right, did God stop motivating His Word by divine influence when He finished giving the 66 books of our Bible? And the answer is no. If He did, then when the original parchments faded and crumbled and went back to dust, the life that was in them did too. Now, folks, listen. Is this Bible inspired? Let me ask you a question. I sit down and I read this book and it speaks to my heart and it moves me and it motivates me. Listen, if it's not inspired, something's wrong. No, it is inspired, and God is still inspiring His book every time I sit down and open its pages and read from it. I mean, here we gather in church, and I take the Bible on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, or in a couple of weeks when Brother Comfort is here, he will stand up and open the Bible. He will preach from the Word of God. I've told you before, if the day ever comes when somebody gets up from behind this pulpit and says, open your Carroll County Times or open your Britannica Encyclopedia, I won't serve notice on you. That dude's got a problem with me. Yeah, we believe the Bible is inspired of God. All right? And so when I get up and I say, open the Bible, and there's some sinner sitting out here who hears the Word of God, and they get convicted in their heart, and they walk down that aisle being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the Word of God. Folks, if God is not still motivating and using this book, if this book is not still inspired today, even though we don't have any of the originals, then and we're all sunk. Now, everybody got that? All right. I want you to love your book, folks. All right. Now, let's look at the word inspiration. The root of the English word inspiration has the idea of life. Life. The root word that is used for inspiration. I'm talking about in the English language, folks. I'm not talking about Greek and Hebrew, Aramaic. I'm talking about English. The root word of the English word inspiration has in it the idea of life. Can I remind you that Matthew 4:4, the Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I want you to think about that word inspiration for just a moment. Just see it in your mind's eye. Notice the letters S-P-I-R. S-P-I-R. These are the same letters that are found in the word spirit. This is the root word for inspiration. And it is the root word for a bunch of English words that we use. Life has its root in the word inspiration. Breath has its root in the word inspiration. Wind and spirit, all these words. Hey, listen, if you don't have breath, you don't have life. If you don't have wind or breath in your lungs, you are dead. If you do not have life in your body, you are a dead man. And Peter and Paul and the Lord Jesus himself, all of these men have told us in the scripture that the Word is alive. Now, the Alexandrians say that they believe in inspiration, but only in the originals. Only in the originals. They say that inspiration stopped when the originals were gone. They insist that the only inspired writings were the originals, and that since we have no originals today, we today have a Bible that is inaccurate, that is filled with errors, and is open for correction. Now, let me tell you something, dear friend. That's what gives them the impetus to sit around and say, well, I'm working on my own version. I'm going to write my own version. And as if to say that over 320 some now different versions of the critical text that have been written, that all of those don't have it right yet. My friend, listen, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. And this is not broken. This is the inspired word of the living God. That's what Paul said in this verse. Now, there's a problem with their understanding. Go back with me, please, to the Old Testament. To the book of Isaiah chapter 40. And by the way, old and new are inspired. So go back to old, to the book of Isaiah chapter 40. Let me read you a great verse. There's a problem with their understanding. They say that only the originals were inspired, and now that they're gone, we don't have a we don't have an accurate Bible. We have a Bible that is filled with errors and open for correction. Well, there's a problem with their understanding, and you can find that problem right in Scripture. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Well, go back and get verse 6. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Are you ready? But the word of our God shall stand forever. Forever. How about that, folks? The word of our God stands forever. Forever. Go back and look at that verse 8 again. Let me read it to you. Listen, I'm playing with words here, but you'll see the point. The papyrus withereth. Did you get that? That's what they wrote. That's what they wrote on papyrus. The papyrus withereth. The originals withered. The originals withereth. The parchment fadeth, but the word of our God standeth forever. Folks, listen to me. God did not inspire the fibers of the material upon which the Scriptures were written, nor did He inspire the ink that was in their pens. He inspired the words. And the word, which is made up of words, the word of God shall live forever. Your Bible is inspired. It is just as much inspired today as it was when it was given to the prophet or to the apostle that penned it from the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. Go over to Hebrews chapter 4. Y'all still with me? Go over to Hebrews chapter 4. Here's a great verse. You know it. You're familiar with this verse. Let me point out something else. You know, it's an amazing thing about the Bible. You can never exhaust it. You can never exhaust it. This little gal came up to me last Sunday night. She said, you've been preaching for 30, you've been pastoring for 32 years. I said, yep, in my 32nd year. She said, wow, how do you get new sermons all the time? Do you just preach the same ones over and over and over? I said, yep, just all the same old stuff all the time. Sure. No, you can't exhaust this book. Look at verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All right, now, listen very carefully, folks. I want you to notice in that 12th verse that the writer of Hebrews tells us the word of God is quick. Quick. The word quick means alive. We don't use the word in that way today in our language, except for in one instance. If you've ever gotten a splinter underneath your fingernail, You say that splinter went back into the quick. You know, it's alive under there, isn't it? Huh? Yeah. That's the only place we use the word quick to mean alive in our language today. But that's what the word quick means. It means to be alive. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, you can see the Bible's own built-in dictionary to understand what the word quick means. And Paul said that Christ speaks of Christ judging the quick and the dead. The alive and the dead. All right? The opposite of dead is quick, alive. And in this 12th verse, God says His Word is quick. It is alive. He does not say, look at your Bible, he does not say that the Word of God was alive as long as the original parchments were around. He does not say the Word of God was alive until the original documents disintegrated. No, he said the Word of God is alive. It's alive right now. Folks, you have the living Word of the living God in your lap right here tonight. It's still alive. Again, look at this verse. It says, the powerful Word of God, which is alive, pierces. Do you see that? It pierces. Now, what it pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I looked up in the dictionary that word pierce, and it means to force a way into. The Word of God, by its own power, forces its way into the soul and spirit of man. Only something that is alive can do that. Only something that is alive can do that. Then notice also in that 12th verse that Paul said, or whoever was the writer of Hebrews, says that the Word of God is a discerner. Webster's dictionary says to discern means to perceive or to recognize clearly. Hey, folks, to be able to perceive, to recognize, or to discern, you must be able to think, right? And only someone who is alive can think. So what is this verse saying? Man, it's saying a lot of things, but one of the things it's saying is that the Word of God is alive. All right? It's the living Word. It has been breathed on by God. It is God's eternal Word. Now, again, look at verse 12. Watch this. The Bible speaks of itself as a living person. Now, I've read this verse, memorized this, both these verses, 12 and 13, but look again. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, watch this. Man, watch this. I had this verse memorized, but I never really saw this until this week. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in, what's the next word? His sight. Folks, what's the theme of verse 12? The Word of God. I always thought that verse 13 was talking about God. He's not talking about God, he's talking about the Word. He personifies the Word. Listen, you personify that which is living. All right? And now remember, the subject in verse 12 is the Word. And if you give verse 13 just a careless glance, you will think the his and the him in verse 13 is a reference to God. But to say this would be a violation of the basic rules of English grammar. It is not God who is the subject of the previous verse. It is the Word of God. Hey, folks, listen. I'm saying that the writer here is telling us that the Bible is alive. He personifies the Bible by calling the Word Him. Now watch, folks, the Holy Spirit presents the Bible as something alive, as something living, as a person who can see, think, perceive, discern, and deal with men. Man, I'm glad I don't have to deal with you. I mean, really, in 30-some years of preaching, man, have I seen the Bible change people's lives. It wasn't me that changed them. I don't have that power. I don't have that ability. But this book is alive, folks. It is real. It is divinely inspired by God Almighty. And when the Word of God goes out, it gets a hold of the heart and it changes that heart. It's alive. It's alive. The writer is telling us that the Bible is alive. Now, folks, if the Word of God lost its inspiration when the original parchments fell apart, it would not be alive today to look at us and to deal with us. But the Scripture itself says that the Word of God is quick. That's present tense. That means that right here tonight on August, whatever the date is, 17th to August 17th at 8:06, the Word of God is alive. Man, I don't know about you, but that gives me goosebumps. I got goosebumps on my goosebumps. I've got a Bible that's alive. This is the Word of God, folks. Go over to John chapter 12. Some of y'all looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. What? All right, it's alive. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. It's alive. Man, you ought to read it every day. It's living. It'll help you. Look at John chapter 12. Look at verse 47. Look at verse 47. Well, let's go back and get the paragraph. Look at verse 44. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Watch this now. "And if any man hear my," what? "Words, and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Look at verse 48. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him." What's that? "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Let me tell you, dear friend, the Word of God will still be alive when it comes time to judge those that have rejected Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. And I want you to notice the Lord Jesus said that it is the Word of God that will judge. Now, in order to be able to judge, you have to be able to think, you have to be able to discern, you have to be able to perceive. The point is, folks, the Word of God did not die when the original manuscripts crumbled and went back to dust. It is quick. It is alive and will always be alive, so much so that it will stand at least 1,007 years from right here tonight at the great white throne judgment, and it will judge sinners. I'm saying it was inspired, it is inspired, and it has never stopped being inspired, and it will never stop being inspired. It is alive. Look at another personification. Go over to Galatians. Y'all know I don't normally have you flipping and turning all over the Bible. I usually get in one place and I stay there. But I want you to see this. I want you to understand this. Look at another characteristic that is made by Paul. Look at chapter 3 in Galatians, verse 7. Look at verse 7. "Know ye therefore..." I'll wait on you, I'm sorry. Galatians 3, verse 7. "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture..." Watch this now. "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." The Scripture also foresees. Now again, the same argument. In order to foresee, you must be alive. You must be able to think, perceive, and discern. But look at verse 8. Notice also the Scripture preaches. when the living Word of God pierces down into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and deals with me, the Word of God preaches to me. Don't tell me the only inspired writings were the originals. Folks, listen, I've read it today already about three or four times. And every time I've read it today, it has pierced my heart. I read it this morning in my office before I came to the early service. I read it for the early service. I read it during the Sunday school hour. I read it during the second service. I read it twice this afternoon as I was sitting at home. And now I've been reading it in the service tonight. Every time I read it, it's preaching to my heart. This Bible's alive. It's alive. It's living. And if the Bible doesn't preach to you, it's because you're dead, not the book. Amen. Let me show you one more. Go over to Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now watch this. For the Scripture saith. Did you catch that? For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Now, What do we see from this? Folks, listen. Not only is the Bible alive, not only is the Bible able to think and to discern and to perceive and to foresee and to preach, but the Bible speaks. It speaks. I don't know about you, but it speaks to me. You say, well, it doesn't speak to me. Probably because you don't read it. That might be what the problem is. Huh? All right, look here. For the verse 17, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh. The Scripture saith unto Pharaoh. Hey, folks, listen. Listen, the Scripture speaks. Now, some Alexandrian will come along and say, but it was God who said that to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 9 in verse 6. And what's more, it was God who said to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. But folks, listen, this is where inspiration really comes alive. Yes, the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, it identifies God as speaking in those passages, yet in the infallible Word of the living God, when quoting these passages in the New Testament, it says, the Scripture saith. Now, what do we glean from this? We glean that the Bible is alive, that it always has been alive, and that it always will be alive. Is the Word of God still alive? Yes. The Spirit of life is still breathing on the Word and still inspiring it every single time we pick it up and look at it. I don't know how many times through the years people have come to me and they've said, Pastor, I was reading this verse the other day. Look at this. And they'll show me that verse. And they'll say, boy, this is what I got out of it. And they'll tell me what they got. I say, yeah, that's a great truth. Mind if I preach that? Sure. Nothing new under the sun. Somebody will come up to me and they'll say, boy, Pastor, you know, I was reading so-and-so the other day out of the Bible, and man, did it touch my heart. Yeah, there's a reason that it did. It's alive. It's alive. I told you, man, go one more. Let me give you one more. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3. It's really one more this time. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I've read this verse so many times that I have it memorized, but I didn't see this. Look at this. Look at verse 6. Paul says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter," what? "Killeth. But the Spirit giveth life." The letter killeth. Hey, folks, listen. If the Spirit is not still breathing on the Word, when you read this, it would eat you up. It would kill you. The letter killeth. You see, there's no way any one of us can measure up to what is portrayed in this book. Not a one of us. You see a God in this book who despises sin. You see a God in this book who has made a declaration, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." You have a God in this book, and by the way, that's some of the language the Lord Jesus was using a moment ago in John chapter 12. You got a God in this book, and that God is going to hold every man accountable. Right. How in the world can you and I measure up? How in the world? We have a Savior, that's how. Amen. We have a Savior. And when that Savior forgives us of our sin, we stand justified before a holy and righteous God. If we had no Savior, we would read this book and see what's required of us, and all of us would be doomed and damned to eternity. Lost. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Thank God for that regenerating Spirit. Folks, I'm saying that the Word of God is as inspired today as it was when it was first breathed out by the Holy Ghost of God. Now, back to my original text. All Scripture is given. Let's go back to that. I want to just make sure you get that point. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given. Why is it so hard for people to believe that the God that created the universe, the God that made man, the God that made the sun, the moon, the stars, the God that took the earth and hung it on nothing, just stuck it out there in the sky, hung it on nothing, who made the trees and the rivers and the oceans and the birds, why is it so hard for man to believe that that same God who gave life to everything around us, why is it so hard to believe that that God could give life to a book? You say, "Well, I can look around and I can see other people, so I know I don't have any. I accept it by faith. I wasn't there when God created everything, but I just accept it by faith. I mean, I can look around, see people, and see the sun, and see the stars. I just accept it by faith." Dear friend, the same way you accept everything else by faith, you had better get it straight that this is the Word of God right here. You say, "Well, how do I do that?" You accept it by faith. You weren't there when the originals were penned. You weren't looking over Isaiah's shoulder when he sat down and penned 7:14. I'm sure I've said this before, but man, this is so crucial. Can you imagine he gets to 7:14? "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." He stops and he says, "Whoa, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Virgins don't have babies. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Is this right?" The Holy Spirit of God whispered in his ear and said, "Leave it alone. You write what I've told you to write." And he wrote virgin. Can you imagine 500 years later, some Masoretic scribe sits down and takes the scroll of Isaiah that is worn and tattered and about to crumble in his hands, and through a candlelight he sits in the middle of the night and he's writing out Isaiah 7:14, and he writes, "Behold, a virgin." Whoa, 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 wait a minute. Virgin? Well, virgins don't have babies. I think this must be a mistake. And boy, the Holy Spirit of God whispers in his ear and says, hey, leave it alone. I have said what I have said. My friend, let me tell you something. This book is alive. God has preserved it. I may preach on that next week. How can we trust our preservation? God has inspired it and God has preserved it. It's alive. It's alive. You can trust your Bible to be the Word of God. Can I trust that my Bible's inspired? Well, God said it is. I believe it. I believe it. You know, somebody asked me the other day, and I got to thinking about this. Somebody asked me the other day, said, have you ever doubted that the Bible was the Word of God? Have you ever doubted that? And I sat and I thought, nope. I never have. I mean, even back when I was a child, I believed that the Bible was the Word of God. You say, well, why did you believe that as a child? Because I was scared to death of my mother. I mean, I remember as a little kid, my mother taking the Bible and laying it there in front of me and said, you need to read that book. I said, why do I need to? Because that's God's book. That's the Word of God, son. And I remember getting a little bit older and questioning it. I questioned it one time. Son, she had a fit. She jumped up in the floor and started ranting and raving. And she said, don't you ever doubt that this book is the Word of God. And boy, she started turning, showing me verses. Yes, Mom. Yes, ma'am. I will never doubt the Word of God. I'm scared of my mother to this day, even though she's been in heaven for 31 years. I'm afraid of my mother. I'm not about to go back on what I believe on this book. And that's the way some of you guys ought to get with your children. Start them when they're little. This is God's book. This is God's Word. Don't let them question that. The Alexandrians of our day questioning the Bible. No, thank you. I believe I'll just trust my Bible. God said it was inspired. I believe it with every fiber of my being that the Bible is inspired of God. Is it the Word of God? Is it inspired? Is it inerrant? Is it infallible? Is it alive? Is it living? Folks, listen, it still amazes me when I preach the Word of God, how people respond to it. If it's not inspired, if it's not inspired of God, they wouldn't respond. Some of you soul winners, you go out here and you open that tract or you open that Bible and you start going through the plan of salvation. It's not your magnetism that speaks to their heart. It's not your personality. You're not up out there dripping piety all over everybody. No, it's the Word of God that gets in that heart, starts tugging at the strings. Why? Because it's alive. It's the living Word of God. I trust the inspiration of my Bible. And I'm saying, dear friend, that you can too. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Folks, I just want you to love your Bible. I want you to love your Bible with every fiber of your being. I want you to realize that your Bible is the Word of God and you can trust it. You don't ever have to question the authority of the Bible. Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, give us a love for the Word of God. Lord, this room is filled with some of the finest Christians in America. I have no doubt about that. And Lord, there are folks here who every day read your Bible. And they know it and they love it. And Father, I pray that you will just continue to bless and speak to the hearts of your people. And Lord, help us all to want to know and love the Bible. Help us all to read the Bible. Lord, give us a burden for daily spending time in the Word of God. Father, we just read a moment ago that at the great white throne, it's the book that's going to be opened. This book, the Bible, will be opened and men will be judged in accordance to what they've done with Jesus, to the Jesus, or with the Jesus of this Bible. Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit of God will touch our hearts and speak to our hearts and give us a love for the truth and for the Word. Father, bless our people tonight, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.